and it can be found in the Pew Bible on page 916. Scripture reads, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels.'"
I hope that you have gotten out your Bibles and that you followed along as Drew has read for us this morning. If you haven't, I'll encourage you to do that. Let me make a couple of just remarks before we begin our lesson this morning. First of all, I want to tell you that it's a long way from here to Connecticut driving a car. We've done that. We don't intend to do it again in the near future. It's a long way up and it's a long way back, and it takes a lot of money to put gas in the car to go that far. We've had a great time, and as most of you know, we were in Connecticut at my niece's wedding, and then we got to go back through North Carolina, spend a few days there, and we thoroughly enjoyed that. But it is good to be home. It's always good to return. It's always good to return home to see you and to be a part of this good church, and we're thankful always for you. Last Sunday at this time, we were worshiping with the church that meets in Roanoke, Virginia, and we walked in and introduced ourselves, and others introduced themselves to us, and we told them that we lived in Tampa, and we had three or four families. Said, "Do you know Charlie and Mary King?" And I said, "Yes, we do. Know them pretty well. They worship with us." So I couldn't wait to get back and tell Charlie and Mary that they are missed very much in Roanoke. That's where they have moved from. They actually lived in Lynchburg, but they worshiped in Roanoke. And so it was good to be with the church there. Enjoyed their service and were encouraged by being with them, and just so good to know that that Charlie and Mary had such an impact on the church there. They missed them, but I told them we were making good use of them down here as well. So we're glad to have certainly Charlie and Mary. And good to have so many of you this morning who are visiting. We already have some visitors who are with us who are bringing your sons and daughters down here to college, and so we encourage them to worship with us. There are many options, but we would love to have them, and we're glad to have you today. And the fact that you have are worshiping with us to honor our God together with us, we're so grateful for that. We will begin our college-age class next Sunday, and Matt Finley and Taylor Pickup will be teaching that. And I know if you're a college student, college-age student, you'll look forward to being in that class. I met with some of them this morning during our class time, and I'm just so encouraged to see their faith and to see their excitement about serving the Lord. And so we're glad to have you, and we'll certainly look forward to having you with us throughout the course of the year. I want to, this morning, remind you of several passages in Scripture. They are passages that are probably the most challenging words when we understand, I think, what Jesus means. I think these may very well be the most challenging words he ever spoke. In Matthew 16, Jesus would say this. Matthew would record these words: "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And then in Matthew 10, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And then in Luke's gospel, he records these words. "Now the great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then the same author would say this in Luke, the 9th chapter. This is the passage which Drew read for us just a moment ago. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. I think Luke's account and this statement that Jesus makes kind of summarizes all of those things. I want you to look at these words. Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Not all of the statements made, not all of the gospel writers mention the idea of taking up the cross daily, but at least Luke and I think Mark in the original mentions it as well. Talking about taking up the cross daily and following me. This is, I think, one of a statement that when we really stop and think about it and analyze it, it's almost shocking to us. And I want to challenge you this morning to think with me about this idea, especially the idea of taking up our cross daily. That's the idea that I want us to focus on this morning and think about what that truly means. We've probably read these passages many times, haven't we? If I had said to you this morning, without showing you anything on the screen or telling you where I was going, you might, if I said, if Jesus said in all this, if anyone desires to come after me, he must do three things. Many of you this morning could have said, we need to deny ourselves and we need to take up our cross and we need to follow him. You've heard these things all of your life. I've heard these things all of my life. But I want to ask this question this morning. What does it mean to carry your cross daily? If Jesus said, you have to do that, and if you don't do that, you're not worthy of me. If Jesus says that to us, then what does that mean? Now, I think many of us, as we have read this throughout the years, and as we've maybe given some thought to it, we might have thought that what Jesus is telling his disciples, that they need to make sacrifices. We need to be sacrificial in the way we live our life, and we need to do that for his cause. We need to give up some things. And we need to deal with whatever comes our way. You know, we face difficulties and struggles and trials. And what Jesus is saying is, like I suffered, you need to take up your cross when you suffer and you just need to follow me. And I think while that may have something to do with the idea, I don't think that's Jesus' primary point. He hadn't died. We think of this and our minds automatically go back to the cross of Christ. Understandably, when we think of cross, when we think of crucifixion today, we think of Jesus. That's who our minds go to. Jesus hadn't died when Jesus spoke these words in the first century. So cross in our minds doesn't represent, I think, what it would have represented to the audience of the first century. We aren't used to the idea of crucifixion. When's the last time you heard about someone being crucified? Well, we just don't hear about that much today. At least I don't hear about it. I don't think most of us do. Jesus didn't have to explain crucifixion to them. When Jesus said to them, you need to deny yourself, you need to take up your cross, he didn't have to stop and say, now here's what that means. They saw what crucifixion meant every day. They saw what it meant to pick up and to take up a cross and carry. They saw that every single day. Cicero, the Roman statesman, would say it's the most cruel and disgusting penalty when referring to crucifixion. And Josephus, a very famous, if you will, Jewish historian, he said it's the most wretched of deaths. And Julius Paulus, who was a Roman jurist, listed crucifixion at the top of all capital punishments. And Seneca, who was a Roman philosopher, would say this about crucifixion. Can anyone be found who would prefer wasting away in pain, dying limb by limb, or letting out his life drop by drop, rather than expiring once for all? Can any man be found willing to be fastened to the accursed tree, long, sickly, already deformed, swelling with ugly wounds on shoulders and chest, enjoying with the breath of life amid long, drawn-out agony? He would have many excuses for dying even before mounting the cross. Crucifixion and dying on a cross happened every day in Jesus' day. And when Jesus said, if you want to be mine, you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross and you have to follow me. It was a very obvious picture to them. It was a clear picture to them. And crucifixion in the first century involved scourging and flogging. If you think about this, your mind is going to very quickly go to him whom you know the best. As we talk about this briefly this morning, you're going to think, this, you're explaining what happened to Jesus. I'm explaining what happened to everyone who was crucified, Jesus included. He was scourged, he was flogged. Those short whips would be given to the back and to the buttocks and to the legs of a man or a woman even who had to go through this punishment. They would be in essence tied to a tree and they would receive these lashes and they would begin to bleed. And there would be great loss of blood. And for the most part, the loss of blood that was sustained in flogging or scourging determined how long a person could or would last on a cross. Jesus was unable to carry his cross the whole way, as we well know. He died in about 6 hours. And what that would indicate very probably is that his scourging or his flogging was very severe. And a great amount of blood was lost. And many even died during the scourging. What came to be known as the pre-crucifixion stage, many never got to that point because they died in the scourging process. And a condemned man would carry his cross outside the city. The patibulum was the cross piece, the cross bar. And he would carry that crossbar from inside the city to outside the city where the execution would actually take place. And most of the time, the actual crossbar would weigh somewhere between 75 and 125 pounds. You think about carrying that to your back once you've been flogged and beaten and scourged. You think about doing that, carrying that weight. Most of the time, the total cross itself, the stipe, and the patibulum, most of that together weighed about 300 pounds. So, but the stipe was something which stayed in place at the execution stipe. The vertical beam would stay in place. And then as the executed man, the man to be executed, would carry his cross, he would carry the cross beam outside into the city, 75 to 125 pounds he's carrying, and Jesus couldn't carry it. He needed help carrying that cross. But the pain of crucifixion was not difficult for the people who heard Jesus say, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. They understood it clearly. We read the stories, and I'm not saying that as if it didn't happen or it's a legend. I'm saying we read the story of Christ and we begin to understand what actually did take place. When the person was hung on the cross because of the difficulty in sustaining the lungs and being able to use them in a functional way, many times the person who was dying would die of suffocation, as was probably the case with Jesus as well. Difficult to breathe, difficult to speak, but yet they would speak nonetheless. And all that and more, and there's so many things about this whole process that we don't understand unless we go back and do some research, and as we go back and think about, well, what actually happened, because we don't see this today. But people in Jesus' day understood it. Jesus himself went through it. We understand it. We read it. We thought about it. We think about it. And what Jesus is talking about, when Jesus says you need to take up your cross, I believe is this. He's talking about a readiness and a willingness to die. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to have thought about the fact that it could cost you your life every single day. And if you made up your mind to do that, The context of these statements that we read earlier as we began this lesson, the context of many of these statements about taking up our cross and denying ourselves and following Him are in the context of counting the cost. The context is, you know, before you're willing to say, I'm going to follow you, Lord, you need to say, have you counted the cost? It's like the man, you know, who goes into war and he hasn't counted the cost, or he's built the tower, but he hasn't counted the cost yet. Jesus is saying, you better count the cost, because what I'm asking you to do is be willing to die for me. And folks, what this is radical stuff. Have you thought really about every day when you get up, today may be the day that I'm asked to die for Jesus? I'm asked to die for His cause? Do we give thought to that? I'll tell you why we don't give the kind of thought to it that we ought to. It's because we don't see it like they saw it. The people of Jesus' day, when they heard Him say that, their minds would immediately go back to what they'd seen that morning or that afternoon or the day before yesterday. They knew, they understood that. And so they were asked to live this way. What is Jesus demanding of us? He's saying to us, are you willing to die for me daily? If it calls upon you to die, would you do it? That's what Jesus is saying. And I want you to think about that with me today. If you leave here this morning and somebody says, would you die for the Lord? What would you say? And if somebody said, then prove it, would you? Would we? I want you to just think about the reaction of the apostles. Think about as Jesus is stating this, and as He writes to these people, and He's talking as Luke and Matthew and Mark record these statements of Jesus, and as His own apostles who are with Him, as they're hearing Him say, this is what you need to do in order to follow me. If you're willing to follow me, then do these things. As His apostles hear that, they're saying to themselves, He's talking to us. He's telling us what we need to do. And no doubt they're saying to Him, yeah, Lord, we understand that. We're willing to do that. And then just think about what happened with Peter. Oh yeah, Lord, I'll do it. And then he denies Him three times. Acts as if he never even knew Him. I don't know who He is. They didn't understand it. They heard Him say, they heard the exact words come out of His mouth. They were there. They heard Him every time, most every time probably, when He said it. Some one of the apostles at least was hearing Him say those things. And yet when it got right down to it, when they were willing and when they needed to be willing to say, I'm going to die for you, Lord, they were unwilling to do that. Until Jesus Himself was willing to do it. Everything changed then. Why don't you take your Bible and turn to the 5th chapter of Acts. In Acts 5, in verse 17, Luke records this. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. They're speaking, they're preaching, and they're teaching. And the high priest and evidently the council find out about that, and they take them into custody. They arrest them. They're filled with indignation. And they're in the prison, and that night the angel lets them out. Miraculously, the angel appears and lets them out. And in verse 21, when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. When the angel told them, here's what I want you to do, the next morning after they'd been arrested, after they'd been released miraculously, they go right back into the temple, they go right back into preaching, but the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. And lo and behold, they get to the prison and they're not there. And they report back and say, they're not there. And they found them. And where'd they find them? They found them in the temple preaching. So they become upset about that. Very upset about that. They arrest them again. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious, and now they plotted to kill them. First of all, they're just going to throw them in jail. Now they're furious about what's happened, and they plot to kill them. And then Gamaliel says, wait a minute. He says, folks, you need to think about something. Here's some options you need to think about. If these men, if what they're preaching is irrelevant, and if God is not with them, it's going to come to nothing. It's not going to matter. But he says this. He says, if what they're preaching is true, and if God is with them, and if what they're preaching is true, you're not going to stop it. It doesn't matter what you do. You're not going to stop it. And verse 40 says, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. It's just, okay, now the cycle comes back, right? And now look at what happens. In verse 41, this is the reaction. This is, so they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Did you see that? Is that the kind of attitude, is that the kind of reaction that the apostles had before Jesus had been crucified and resurrected? Did you see them when they arrested Jesus and when he appeared before the high priest? Did you see them all gathering around him saying, hey, Lord, we're right with you. And if you die, we're going to die right here with you. No, you didn't see that at all. You saw them scatter like sheep. You didn't see them say, we'll die with you. You saw them say, we don't even know who he is. You were with him. No, I wasn't. How about you? No, I wasn't. And now, when the council is so upset with them, they say, we're going to kill them. We've plotted to kill them. And they go right back into teaching and preaching. In the temple. And Luke says, in every house. Not just selected houses that might be off the beaten path. Well, let's go preach here. Let's go teach here, because if we go here, they may not find us here. They went into every house, and they went right back into the temple, the most prominent place in Jerusalem that everybody knew, where they'd been arrested previously more than once. They go right back to the same place, into every house, and they began to preach and teach. That's different. And the attitude that they have now is that they rejoiced. Look at verse 41. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's not what you saw before Christ was resurrected. That's not what you saw before he was crucified. They kept right on teaching and preaching daily in the temple. Now, I want to ask you this question. How could they have that attitude? How could they have that attitude? How could it change? Let me suggest something to you. I want you to think about this with me. If they knew that scourging and flogging and crucifixion was a possibility every day, it'd change them. Do you wake up every day thinking you're going to be flogged? I've never gotten up. I've never risen from a night's sleep and thought today may be the day that I'm killed for the cause of Christ. Have you? You ever gotten up and thought, well, today's the day I'm going to be scourged because I believe in Jesus. Has that ever happened to you? We get up every day thinking, here's what I'm going to do today. And I'm going to do it, and nobody's going to inhibit me in any kind of way. I'm not going to run into any kind of trouble, especially trouble that's going to violate my own body, or somebody's going to maybe threaten me or be after me or seek to beat me or kill me. We don't think in those terms. It was a reality to them every day. They were willing to face the possibility of death every day, folks, every day. And may I say this to you? And may I say it to me? When you face the possibility of death every day, then dressing modestly is no big deal. And using and not using filthy language is not a problem. And being willing to say, Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And I don't care what my family says about it, my mother, my father, my brother, my sister. I'll do it. When you're facing the possibility of death every day, that's a piece of cake. We face the difficulties of the daily life. We face those, folks. I face them. You face them. I know you face them. We've got people among us who are facing some of the most difficult days of their lives ahead because of difficulties, because of health issues, because of financial issues, because of other issues. I realize that. I get that. I'm with you. I want to support you. I want to do everything I can. But when you have the possibility of facing death every day, it changes everything. When you're ready to die, every day, then being unpopular at school is no big deal. And not being able to engage in certain activities because I'm a Christian, that's no big deal. And acting pure and holy, and separating myself from this activity or that activity, or engaging in this or not engaging in that, that's nothing. Because I have the possibility of facing death every day. If our mindset is I'm willing to die, then I think we get what Jesus intended for us to get. Let me mention one other aspect of taking up your cross. Crucifixion was a humiliating, shameful death. In the Roman Empire, crucifixion is what they did to slaves. Slaves faced crucifixion. And the humiliation and the shame of it was intended to be that way. A convicted criminal was publicly humiliated. He was put on display. Jesus was pronounced guilty of something he was not guilty of. And he was led away out of the city. And they said, you, like everybody else who's been, you carry your cross. You put that cross beam on your back that weighs 75 to 125 pounds and you carry it out of the city. And everybody watched that. And while there were no doubt some who said, this is the Savior, and he's been found guilty by a kangaroo court, he's been found guilty and he's not guilty, and no doubt some of them felt that way, not all of them felt that way, many of them thought he's just another criminal. In many cases, the convicted criminals were crucified naked, taking away any kind of dignity that a person might have. It was the most humiliating way to die. And the purpose of the whole process was to humiliate you. The Hebrew writer would say this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Despising the shame. I think that's what the Hebrew writer had in mind. He said what Jesus went through was what every crucified criminal, person facing, that's what they all did. Jesus was just doing, Jesus wasn't They said, let's do Jesus differently. Jesus was going through what every crucified person went through. It was the process. And because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. And then the Hebrew writer says this in the next two verses. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And here's the reason. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. You've not gotten there yet, he says, but you might. And when you do, you consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You see that? You see that? When Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to be willing to deny yourself. And if it comes to it, you must be willing to take up your cross. You have to be willing to face the possibility every single day of dying. And then you follow me. And we have not only example of the apostles after the resurrection who said, Lord, I'm with you. I'm with you. You read Paul's letters. Go back and look at passages in 2 Corinthians 4 and 12. Go back and look at those passages which show us what Paul was willing to go through because he knew that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead and that's where his faith was. Go back and look at those things and go back and see what he's saying is, we're with you, Lord. We're all in. Before it, we might not have been, but we're all in now. Here's my question. To me first, and then to you. Are you all in? You ever thought about dying for Jesus? You ever thought about dying for Jesus? How many times do we talk about that? How many times do we really think about that? We don't think about it much at all, do we? Have you ever thought about it? Have I ever thought about it? Jesus said, I'm telling you, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now, folks, if we do that, it'll change our lives. It changes how we view worry. It changes how we view anxiety. It changes how we view concerns. It changes how we view difficulties and failures and obligations and responsibility. It changes how we view everything in our lives. My prayer for myself first. And I thought about this. Would I be willing to die for the cause of Christ? Jesus said, if you're not, you're not worthy of me. So may we be challenged with his words today. And may our lives be filled with the kind of attitudes and with the kind of behaviors that would say to the Savior of the world and the King of our lives, I'm with you till the very end, Lord Jesus. And if that means that I die today, then so be it. That's radical stuff, folks. But I believe that's what Jesus asked of us. If you're here this morning and you have never become a Christian, you don't belong to Jesus. I'm going to say something to you. You better consider the cost. But I want you to consider the cost from two vantage points. You need to consider the cost if you're unwilling to become His. And you need to consider the cost if you're willing to become His. Because in both situations, you need to count the cost. As I read the New Testament, what I've chosen to do myself and what I'm going to encourage you to do this morning is to obey Him. Put your life in His hands. And understand that because He died, you'll die too. But also understand this, because he was resurrected, you'll be resurrected too. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess his name, and the fact that he is the Lord of heaven and earth before this assembly this morning, and then every day thereafter, to confess it to the world, and then say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be buried with you in baptism for the remission of my sins. He'll forgive you. And he'll commit you to himself. And if that's your desire, we want to help you. I probably say this a lot, and I don't apologize for it, but this is not my invitation. This is not the church's invitation. I can't do anything for you other than encourage you. That's all I can do. I can't help your sins one bit. This church can't do anything about your sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ can wipe them out. And I'm thankful for that. Would you allow his sacrifice to take its desired effect in your life? If you would, come as we stand and as we sing.
I know that over yonder stands a place prepared.